Good singing tonight. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We've looked at this passage when we were doing a bit of a study on prayer, but I wanted to come back to it again tonight and kind of look at it from a little more of the context and look at end time praying. So we look at verses 1 through 18 of Luke chapter 18. 1 through 8, Luke chapter 18. Excuse me. Then he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow woman troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? I want to kind of focus on that last sentence, if you will, of verse 8, the second half of verse 8, but we'll work our way through this text a little bit as we look at this. This is a passage that's kind of sandwiched between some prophetic teachings. He brings that up in chapter 17, talking about the kingdom that's coming. He will go on and talk about the kingdom later. But he mentions then as he ends this with a kind of a question when he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he poses a question of sorts, but again, in reference to the end time, when the Lord comes. And I believe he is speaking of his return for us, the church. He's not referring to his coming back at the end of the tribulation to set up his millennial kingdom. And I say that because of how the expected answer to this question is. When we look at the tribulation, we know that there are tribulation saints, and they are an innumerable host that is talked about in the book of Revelation. I don't think that it would respond with a negative answer at the end of the tribulation. But it does expect a negative answer, this question, within the structure of the way the Greek is put. And so I would believe that he is leaning more towards when he comes back for the church. And we see the days that we are in, is he going to find faith? And again, it anticipates, expects a negative answer to this, that he's not. He's not going to find it like he's just described for us, which I would say is an indictment about the day before he comes. Yet that doesn't mean that we give in to it, because we still have the command to pray, because he starts off this, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so he encourages us to do that, even though there may be that characteristic out there in the last days of this happening. So I want us to look at this kind of with that as a little bit of our background, but he reminds us to be praying instead of fainting, instead of losing heart. We have the blessed privilege to call on our God in prayer. And we've had those passages. Well, again, I'll not go back through that study, but you know, we have the invitation in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, a verse, again, that we may have committed to memory. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We often come to that and stop and think, has God done that for us? I think we could go around, and we may not think of specific instances, but you know, maybe we can, where we have called on him and he has answered us. And he's done it in great and mighty ways, which we knew not and had no way of knowing. And yet God answered that way. And we rejoice in it. We see the fulfillment. In John chapter 16, as Christ was instructing his disciples about his departing and getting them prepared for that, he says in verse 24, he says, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." He instructs them in a understanding that they have, in essence, a new avenue in prayer, and that's through him, to talk to the Lord and ask in his name. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What a joy to know that he tells us to come boldly. We don't have to come sheepishly. We don't have to come to him thinking, is he in a good mood today? Can I talk to him about this need? I mean, I talked to him yesterday about a different need, and now I have a new need today. Should I come to him again today? No, he says, come boldly. And know that I'm there to take care of these needs. Let's back up a few verses in Hebrews chapter 14 and notice what he is saying here in a little bit of that greater context. He says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And so the writer of Hebrews is reminding us here of who our great high priest is, that he is the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And he is seated at the right hand of God as the great high priest. He's passed on into the heavens. He's our Savior, our Lord. And he encourages us, "Let us therefore..." What's the therefore? Therefore, because of what he just said. Because Christ is there. And he is ready to hear from us. That we can come boldly into the throne of grace, knowing that we will obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can go to that place where the answers will come from. You know, we may go into a doctor's office hoping for answers to something, only to find that this doctor can't answer that question for us, so they have to refer us to a specialist. And then we go to them hoping that we can get an answer. And we may or may not. But when it comes to God, we will find grace to help in time of need. He is the place to go to in our prayers. He will hear and he will answer. Mercy and grace await the believer, but we must come to God in prayer to receive them. How often have we grumbled and complained? Sorry to use your words, but that's a common combination that we put there. And we don't take it to God in prayer. And I won't ask for a raise of hands, but I think we all would say, yes, I've done that. We have grumbled and complained about something, not thinking that, yes, I can take this to God in prayer, and I don't have to grumble and complain about this. This can be in God's hands, not mine. And we do, and I trust that they get farther and farther apart in our lives as we learn that we can take it to God in prayer. And we get less and less of the grumbling and complaining about things and realize, I can take this to God in prayer. I'll put it in his hands. I will put it on his back, and he will take care of it, and I don't have to have that poor attitude about this. It's in God's hands. And see him work, because he is where the results take place. He's the one that can handle the situations. And he can answer, and again, in ways that we know not. And what a joy to have that. But sometimes, as Luke puts it here, sometimes we feel like fainting. We want to give up. What's the use? Why why? What's the use? We lose heart. It seems that times that strength is gone. We're tired of the struggle. And part of that is that we are struggling trying to answer something that God can answer instead. And we need to remove ourselves out of that picture and realize God can be at work in this. I don't have to do it in my strength. Terry. Yeah, we need to think along those lines and realize that, you know, he is there to do things that we can't do. And too oftentimes we are concerned about those things that we have no control over. We can go to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep our hearts and minds. What a joy, what a promise that we have there. We don't need to lose heart. We don't need to faint. We faint because we think of it in our own strength. We think of it in our own means. And he is reminding us here, don't. There's no reason to lose heart. God's here. Take it to God. Bring it to him. And he gives us this parable, if you will, this picture. And again, noting at the end times, we know the end times, we're here. They're not the best of times. We can read the scriptures. Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This is our headlines. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Is that not the world in which we live in today? It is. We live in these perilous times. And we have been all our lives. And so I trust that we don't fall victim to the fact that, yes, it is getting darker. The world is a mess. I mean, if someone would have told us, I think, you know, I go back to when I was saved in 1974. Yes, I was a junior high student, knew some things of what was going on in the world. But if someone would have told me that this is what's going to happen in, do the math right, wow, oh, wow, 50 years, wow. Next year is 50 years from that point. That this is what's going to be the norm within society. I would have thought, no, no way. No, no, no. You're sadly mistaken. We're not going to be like that in our society. And yet, here we are almost 50 years later, and it is. I mean, I know we've had rioting in the past. We had the civil disobedience, if you will, that brought about some of the civil rights, those issues. But when you consider what happened in 2020 and on into 2021, I think some of that pales in comparison. That was almost a Sunday school picnic compared to what we saw in the unrest within our society here and what people were capable of doing. And we look even today with the threats that are going on. I mean, this is not a good time to be of a Jewish background, even within America. So we have all these things going on, and is it time to faint? Is it time to lose heart? No, it's not. If anything, it's time to take heart, to realize his day is coming closer now than when it was. I mean, for the believer, as we see these things unfold, and yes, we still need to be light, and we need to shine brightly. The world is going to continue to hate us more and more, and we may face persecution because of our faith. I trust not, but I don't see it not happening at some point down the road, just because it is getting worse. But with that understanding, his day is even nearer. And we should be looking for that day, anticipating that day, living in light of his coming. Because if he comes, we need to be in that anticipation of it. And I realize, you know, Santa Claus is not real. But we go back to our childhood. What was Christmas Eve like? In anticipation of what was coming the next morning to be found underneath the Christmas tree. We were excited, were we not? Not knowing, you know, because mom and dad never put all the gifts underneath the tree before Christmas Eve. There were things that appeared overnight, at least in our home, that weren't there the day before. But we had a great anticipation for that event to take place. Now, what we have coming is far greater than any Christmas we could ever imagine. And we, you know, we may have special Christmases in our minds that were more special than others. I can think of a year that I got a 10-speed bike when I was in junior high or high school. Mom and dad had more money. All the kids got bikes that year. And it was great. That 10-speed bike took me everywhere on Andrews Air Force Base. And it was a special one. Mom and dad thought I had spoiled everything because I went into the kitchen or to the dining room to get something, and they had the bikes all in there, but I was so excited about other things, I went in there, grabbed it, and went back out and didn't even notice the bikes. They kind of had these big eyes as I came back in and realized that, oh, he didn't see them. Okay, we're good. We can go on from there. But we can think of those things and think how, you know, how we were excited, anticipatory. Maybe we had a hard time going to sleep. But do we have that similar sense, spiritually speaking, with regards to the coming of our Lord? That trumpet will sound, that shout will be heard, and we're gone. Into a place that, again, he tells us, we can't imagine what is awaiting us. And it should be there in our hearts as we remind us. Luke puts it in there. When all these things happen, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. When these things begin to happen, look up. Well, these things have begun to happen. So we don't need to be walking around like this all the time, because that's going to cause us problems with walking. But mentally speaking, spiritually speaking, we should be looking up. God, you could come back today. I'm ready. Am I doing the things that I need to do in anticipation of his coming? So we need not faint. We need to be looking up. We should, out of all people, the believers should be some of the most joyous, happiest people in these dark days. Because we know it means the Lord's coming is that much closer. And that light shines that much brighter for those that are down in the dumps. Do we have people despondent over what's going on? Go out and talk to people and bring up what's going on. pretty much they'll get despondent about things. Well, here, let me tell you about a hope that I have that doesn't bring me down. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ who gives me hope. He's given me eternal life. And we can bring them to that point of coming to Christ. And they too can be then joyous in anticipation of his coming. So may we be found faithful, because that's ultimately what he's trying to get us to be. As he gives us this parable, he tells the story of this widow woman who keeps coming to this judge. She wants to be avenged of the problem that's going on. This man or whatever is causing her issues. The judge needs to do what the judge needs to do, and he hasn't been. But notice what she is. She is faithful. She is persistent. She wants this issue taken care of. Now, our God is not unjust. He is a just God. This comparison is not a stand pat perfect comparison, because our God is a just God. But the picture is looking at her with her persistence. Are we persistent with our praying? Because that's what he gets at. Yet because of this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, verse 5, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Judge saying, I'm going to get this lady off my neck. I'm going to judge in favor of her because it needs to be done, so I can get her out of my court, I can get her out of my hair, and I can be done with this. Well, that's not God in regards to us coming to him. He's wanting us to see the widow in her persistence. We need to come to God until we have the answer. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Those statements are in the Greek are in a present tense. Ask and keep asking. It's continuous action. Ask until you get an answer. Seek until you find it. Knock until it's opened. Keep after God. He wants us to do that. He's just told us that. Keep after me till you hear from me. Be persistent with it. Say, but it's God. Yes, and he's the one that's told you, be persistent. You don't understand my plan. I do. So be persistent with me, and you'll watch my plan unfold. Praying that would be found when Christ comes. As we come to that last part, as he gives us this and notes that God's going to take care of things, he says, nevertheless, he puts an interesting word there. And as I was looking at it in the Greek and looking at some of my stuff on it, it says that this adverb coming at the beginning of a sentence or clause, which this is doing, it is a marker of something that is contrastingly added for consideration. And indeed it is. He's talking about the persistence of praying, not fainting. And then he gives us this stark contrast, if you will. This is what you should be doing, but the reality is people aren't. They're not going to have the faith like this lady did to keep coming to God and talking to him in prayer. Say, how do we know that? Well, do we have everybody here tonight that was here on Sunday morning? We don't. For a long time, prayer meeting night has typically been the least attended service within the framework of the church. Now, I don't want to put anybody on a guilt trip. I'm not trying to do that. Should they listen to this at some other point? We have reasons, and there may be legitimate reasons why we can't be here on a Wednesday night. I understand that. God understands that. But typically, this has been the least attended service. And in my time here, I would have to say it has been the least attended service. We're close. We're up a little more tonight, and when we consider truth trackers as well, I'd say we're getting pretty close to our Sunday night numbers, in a sense, which is good for this specific night. But typically it is. Why is that? Again, yes, I understand. There's work requirements. But have we given up on taking time to pray? Now I realize I'm talking to the cream of the crop. We're here to pray. We're here for that. We're here to hear the Word of God. We're here to do that. But maybe we have been in that other spot and we haven't been here. How earnest are we in taking time to pray? And you say, well, Pastor, we can pray anywhere at any time. Yes, we can. We can. And we should. But as we noted when we came to Acts chapter 2, one of the things that we saw common within the forming of the church, they came together and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching, prayer, fellowship, and the breaking of bread. They continued steadfastly. They were active in those four things in coming together. And one of those was praying. The church corporately coming together to pray. And I've said it before, and I'll say it probably as long as I am in the ministry. My belief is this night is one of the most important services that we have as a church. Because this is the time that we pray. We pray for one another. We pray for our services. We pray for our missionaries. We pray for the needs, as we say, of one another. That is important. And it is a joy to see and have people come and note, thank you for praying. The Shives appreciate your prayers. They see how God has been working. Todd and Michelle appreciate your prayers. They see how God is working. Now, yes, can we pray for them at other times? Yes, we can. But again, there is that corporate nature of prayer that God has put in His Word that we need to be a part of. And again, I know I'm preaching to the choir. We're here. And I thank you for that. It beats standing here to an empty auditorium. And I think we see and understand the necessity of it. And may we keep at it. But he notes this contrast here that this is how it should be, but this is how I may find it. And so this negative answer comes with some of the other words that are used in here in the Greek. There's a short word that we really don't have translated for us here. As I was looking at this Greek word and noting where it's found, it's an interrogative particle that implies anxiety or impatience on a part of the questioner. It's denoting an interrogation to which a negative answer is presumed. And I thought this is rather fascinating that this three-letter word brings that in there, and I can't really tell you which word. Now, some have tied it to the word when the Son of Man cometh. But for the most part, it really stays untranslated because there's not really a word to translate it into the English to help us see that a negative answer is presumed upon what's being presented here. And so A.T. Robertson notes in his word pictures, he said, it is not clear, as he writes on this, says, it is not clear whether this sentence is also a question or a positive statement. There is no way to decide. Either will make sense, though not quite the same sense. The use of arara before heurisi seems to indicate a question expecting a negative answer, as in a couple other places that he notes. But here, ara comes in the middle of the sentence instead of near the beginning. an unusual position for either inferential or interrogative forms. On the whole, the interrogative is probably correct, meaning to question if the son will find a persistence of faith like that of the widow. And so he notes that and leans towards that understanding. And A.T. Robertson is far better in the Greek than I am in his day. I mean, I've got a big, huge Greek grammar by him. So I'll take his word on that as we look at this. But such faith as this widow woman should be our faith. To stay close to our God. To pray to our God about everything. To have that unassailable faith. To just stay before our God. To not lose heart. Too oftentimes I think we lose heart because we take our eyes off our Lord. We forget what it is that He has done, what it is that He is doing, and understanding that His plan is unfolding. As terrible as it looks, His plan is unfolding. God's making no mistakes. This world is being prepared for a great time of terror. We know that. In the meantime, we need to be that salt and light. I would not wish anybody to go through the 7 years that we see described in the scriptures. Not on this planet. Not anywhere else either. So it should enliven us to be the light and salt to help others avoid that, because that's near. I think we all understand that when we see the scriptures, when we see what God talks about happening, and that all of this is building towards that, and we're certainly building towards it. That day may be nearer than we think. So may we take time to pray. God, You are at work. Now use us. Help us to stand true to You. Help our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to stand true to You, to be the light and salt that You would have us, so that we're not ashamed at Your coming. That when we hear that shout and trumpet, it's not a surprise to us. And if anything else, we say amen or praise the Lord in the midst of our going, you know. And we don't get it out on this side. We get the rest of the praise the Lord on the other side with Him, because we're gone that quickly. I don't know how that, we don't know how that unfolds. Whether or not there's enough recognition before we're gone that we can start to say something, only to have it change because we're no longer here. But I trust that our minds are in that frame, anticipatory, looking forward to that coming, because we have that faith to know, yes, He is coming. Yes, it is dark, but He's coming. So let's keep praying. We have much to pray about. God knows about them. We see Him answering those prayers. And we can rejoice He has answered. So I know that He'll answer the next ones that we have. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truths that are here. Father, I pray that we would not be the part that our faith has faltered. We've lost heart. We've stopped coming to You in prayer. Know that there are some like that, Father. Help us to be an encouragement to them, to show them that there is no reason to lose heart. You are at work, and that Your plan is unfolding in this world. Father, it's a time to take heart. It's a time to look up. It's a time to rejoice in the salvation that we have, and that its completion is almost here. That final aspect, that changing of this mortal to immortality, this corruptible to incorruption, is near. And our sanctification will be complete, will be glorified. Father, that should lift our hearts to Thee in such joy and adulation that we could never lose heart. So, Father, I pray that we would keep our eyes on you, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And Father, he's seated at your right hand at this moment. And Father, he's there making intercession for us. And we thank you for that. Pray that you would bless as we take time here in a bit to lift up the needs that we have to you, knowing that you hear and answer. We thank you for how you have answered prayer. We know that you'll continue to do so. You've not said you'd stop. And so, Father, may we be persistent in our prayers and rejoice in seeing those answers come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.